Good morning. It's good to see you today. We appreciate you being here, although several are not able to be here this morning. It's good to see you and thankful that we have an opportunity like this to worship God. We welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you have taken the time and energy to come and be with us. We look forward to knowing you better, and we invite questions from anyone who's present concerning what we say or what we do. Our interest is to honor God and to follow His will and to know that He's provides us and promised us blessings in His Son, blessings of salvation from our sins and a hope of eternal life through His Son. And so we look forward to serving those spiritual needs as together we have those opportunities. We have titled our lesson this morning, Psychology in the Bible. Now, I know this is going to be a controversial subject in certain quarters. It may be that you don't agree with some of the things that are said. If so, I welcome that input. Let the Bible answer those issues for us. I first preached this lesson about 18 years ago, so this is not new material. And yet it's material that we continue to confront from time to time as the people of God. The Bible, as Mason read for us, in fact, before we look at Jeremiah, Psalm 103, the reason we selected this psalm is because David, who himself was not a stranger to anxieties of heart, to stresses that sin brought into his life, that he choices he made, and the sins that he committed against God. But he said in this text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." We're going to be discussing the idea of psychology today, particularly from a standpoint that some Bible believers and even some New Testament Christians seem to want to separate all that is within us and separate the mind from the spirit. In some way, separate the emotions from the rest of us. And that while the Bible will address our spirit and our relationship with God, that it doesn't really address in the ways that we often need, they tell us, our mind, our psychology. And yet, David, inspired by the Spirit of God, the one who made our mind, that all that is within me is to bless the Lord. And again, He heals all our diseases. Diseases of the flesh, diseases of the soul, diseases of the mind. The question then before us is, do we believe that? Is that our faith? Or have we accepted the people of the world who tell us that the Bible is not going to be able to address the deep-seated issues of your mind and of your heart and of your emotions? Will we accept that and formulate a faith based on the world's wisdom? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And again, we ask, will we believe that? Or in fact, will we rewrite Jeremiah 10:23 and say, "I know that the way of man is in himself." Through years of psychoanalysis, he can discover the way that he ought to go. Because you see, psychology in a secular context says exactly that. That by the exploration of your mind, you can find out the way that you ought to go. And so, like I said, this is a controversial subject. The world will dismiss this lesson out of hand. Some Christians will dismiss this lesson as being ignorant. But we're going to do our best to let the Word of God be the decider in understanding what is at stake, what we're talking about, and what people have done to manipulate the Scriptures into their own definitions rather than God's. Well, that's what we want to talk about in about the next 30 minutes that we have together. Let's see if we can do it. Here's what we're talking about. The prevailing view is, as we're going to set out here, is that without the insight of secular psychology, pastors and churches, now this is written from a denominational's point of view, denominationalist, so he's going to use concept of pastors, and we understand what the Bible teaches about such things, but without the insight, he says, the prevailing view is without the insight of secular psychology, pastors and churches are simply inadequate to deal with the deepest hurts of modern man. Well, I would say that we are inadequate to deal with the deep hurts of modern man without the gospel, without the Word of God. But the prevailing view, and it is taught in theological seminaries and propagated through the counseling services of the denominations and some churches of Christ, that there needs to be an infusion of secular psychology. There needs to be an integration of psychology with the Bible to really address the deep hurts and needs of modern man. Now, that's what we're talking about this morning. Here is what this same author, Ed Bulkley, PhD, wrote in his book, Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology. Cannot trust psychology. He said, I do not dispute, nor do we this morning, I do not dispute the fact that biblical counselors can glean from psychology some helpful ideas, observations, illustrations and generic methods with which to communicate God's solutions for man's problems. Okay, so understand that you might be able to learn some things about observing people and then use God's solutions, but these are not the same. What this said, these are not the same as accepting psychological findings as essential truths about man's nature, problems, needs, and solutions. Psychology. You go to the university and you study psychology. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about the Bible. They're from a humanistic viewpoint that man is the center of all things. There's not a God. And so from Sigmund Freud forward, there has been a purely humanistic concept of psychology, of dissecting the human emotions, the human mind, and telling us what man is really all about. And the problem is, and what we're talking about, is taking that concept, some religionists taking that idea and those ideas of psychology that are out there in the world and the wisdom of men, and saying, well, you know, we really need that because the Bible just doesn't address those things. You see, is that really true that the Bible does not address your deepest problems, your deepest needs, or mine? That's what we're talking about this morning. So, again, the integrationist, that's the one who wants to integrate psychology with the Bible, often refer to, quote, psychological truths about human behavior that are not mentioned in the Scriptures. I would ask, what are those truths that aren't in the Scriptures? A truth about human behavior that's not in the Scripture. What would that be? I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm not a secular psychologist. But the way of man is not in himself. I know that. Is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I know that. But have we filtered our concept of our deepest needs through the filter of secular psychology? Contrary to integrationist reasoning, the Bible does present the principles which, if followed, will provide the answers for every human problem. Now, someone can say, oh, I got a problem with that. Really? What problem does a human being have that the Bible doesn't address? Oh, well, there's stuff like schizophrenia. There's stuff like, oh, there's all kinds of stuff. Well, you know, there are some people who you know, don't have their senses about them. Some who are not morally capable. But there are many, many who are. You know. For example, what about the child molester? Because psychology will tell you that the child molester cannot really be broken of his molesting of children without psychoanalysis that really goes in and helps that person discover his inner child. And really, what were the triggers back in that child molester's past that he really can't find relief from this activity except through psychoanalysis? Now, that's a very brief statement, but that's a generally true statement. You're going to need psychology. You're going to need a lot of analysis, a lot of psychological testing to figure that out. Does the Bible talk about child molestation? Careful. I think it does. It talks about lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. It talks about evil. It talks about sinful choices. It talks about hurting and harming people. And it talks about repentance. More on that later. But my question again is, do we need psychoanalysis to help the child molester repent of child molesting, come to Christ, be saved, and be righteous before God, and live a righteous life? Do we need psychology to do that? And if we do, provide the text that teaches us that. So the next time we come across a child molester, as I did and taught the gospel to in the prison system of Utah, I can take my psychology with me, which I did not do, but I baptized him into Christ. Was that invalid? These are the things I'm talking about. To challenge our thinking and challenge it in light of what God says on some of these things. You see, this is important because psychology rests on the premise there is no absolute, final, definitive truth for your life. The truth for your life is not necessarily the truth for somebody else's life. Now that is the principle of psychology. It is. And that's the problem. If we're going to rely on that to tell us what our deepest need in our life is. Because it will not, it does not accept a definite truth. And it will undermine your reliance upon it. And to think it won't is to buy into the devil's deception. Here's the contrast. See, the Bible says it is ultimate and absolute truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." In His prayer to the Father, God's word is truth. But the psychology of men says, no, truth is to be found in you. And your circumstance and what brought you to it. And unwind all that and we'll discover what truth is for you. But that may not be truth for the next guy. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. That's instruction. Think it's going to teach me about my mind, my soul, my emotions? Instruction for doctrine, for reproof. It's going to be something that's going to, I can test my emotions against, my mind against, my feelings against, my experiences against. For correction. Inspired Scripture corrects me once I put myself to the test. It helps correct me. And instruction in righteousness. Then it teaches me how to live a better way, God's way. He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for every good work. Every good work that comes out of my heart, comes out of my mind. Every good work. Because remember, all that we do comes out of our mind. As a man thinks in himself, so is he. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evils. Jesus said in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. You see, this is the conflict. This is why this study is important. God's divine power, Peter said, has granted unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. He's given us access to all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Now, kind of sounds like that's in contrast to the way of man that's not in himself. God's given me an alternative than looking at myself and believing what is in me is the way I should go. And His alternative is not psychology that men incorporate. It is through a knowledge of Him. Through the inspired Scripture of His mind. God's mind. Not yours. God's. Not mine. God's. So why is it then when we come to the study of the mind by men, psychology, we think that that's the better place to go than the one who gave us our minds and who has revealed His mind to us? Have we believed the devil's device, the devil's deception? You see, God's wisdom or man's wisdom for a good life, which will it be? He that would love life and see good days, let him go to a psychologist. Let him go to the psychiatrist. If he wants a good life, he wants to have good days, he needs to go to a psychologist. Now that's not what the Bible says. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. There's a choice. And his lips that they speak no guile. He's going to make a choice to live, be truthful. He's going to make choices. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Again, God's way of wisdom and truth or man's way of self-actualization, of self-identification and discovery. Blah, blah. Or truth. God's truth or man's blah, blah. Now, I'm not... Well, I guess I am in part intending to ridicule, like Elijah did when he ridiculed the prophets of Baal. Why do we think the wisdom of men is what we really need? Why? Because God hasn't told us the way of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. And fear and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. People need to learn who God is. We need to learn and put God in our hearts. And that's going to help us with a lot of the things that we think are some just psychological mumbo jumbo in our head. Some psychological problem I've got. Rather than admitting my sin, admitting my pride, admitting that I'm fighting against God and His wisdom and His will in my life. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. For life under the sun. That means our life here on earth. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is what man... This is what our life is about. Oh, but the Bible doesn't talk about the deep needs of our life. We need psychology to figure that out for us. Why have we bought into that lie? This is important. As you see here's an illustration of the point. Robert Schuller, he's dead now, but the older folks among us remember Robert Schuller. Right? Hour of Power, the Crystal Cathedral down there in L.A. area, Anaheim. Right? He wrote a book, Self-Esteem, the New Reformation. In it, he said, back in the late 80s, where the 16th century Reformation returned our focus to sacred scriptures, the new Reformation will return our focus to the sacred right of every person to self-esteem. Self-esteem. That is our sacred right and the essence of modern day psychology is your self-esteem. How you feel about yourself. You've got to feel good about yourself. So we're not going to give valedictorians the valedictorian pin. You hear that this week? So we'll stop valedictorians. We're not going to have champions in soccer. They're going to all get a participation trophy. We're going to collaborate, not compete, you see. Because it's all about self-esteem. That's the new Reformation according to Robert Schuller. And Robert Schuller had a lot of influence. Of course, now he's dead and gone, but that influence continues. You see, the Bible says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we anchor our faith on the Word of God, don't we? Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But now, in the integration of trying to integrate secular psychology, the psychology of the world, with the Bible, then definitions become skewed, perverted, changed. So that faith now is not about hearing the Word of God, it's about hearing yourself. It's about listening to yourself and what you assess is best for yourself. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says faith is the assurance, the confidence of the things that we hope for, and a conviction of unseen things. How can we have a conviction of things that we do not see? Because we hear God's Word. Now, psychology says, no, you can have a conviction about things you don't see by unfolding your inner self. Through psychoanalysis, we can reach in and figure out what your id and your super id and your ego is all about. And we can figure out really where you ought to put your trust. Not in God, but in analyzing yourself. Well, now, let me pause right here. Bible says examine yourself. So we don't want to discount the reality that we need to do that. I need to know what tempts me to sin against God. I need to know the cycles that repeat in my life. I can do that with the Bible. The Bible teaches me that there are temptations, and I have yielded to them in the past, and it may be that I'm going to yield to them in the future, and I need to identify them. And when I identify them, then I need to change the side. I need to cut that circuit. That's what they teach the child molester in psychology. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches more effectively. You cut the cycle of sin. When you see the potential of temptation, what does the Bible say? It says flee. Flee. The Bible has the answers. So you identify the cycle. You change the equation. You remove yourself from those temptations. And then you fortify yourself through faithfulness and through prayer and through engaging your brethren for the exhortations and encouragements you need. Please don't tell me that the Bible doesn't address these things. It's not and neither is it just saying, well, you quote the Scripture and just do it. No, you learn from it. You learn the wisdom that's found there. You learn the answers that are there. And in our lives, we implement those things over time and over spiritual growth. The Bible has the answers. God challenges us to take His answers and put them into our lives, to listen to Him. Faith does come by hearing the Word of God. When we trust that it's true, and we commit ourselves with devotion and humility and repentant hearts to do things God's way, to think God's way, and to conduct our behavior God's way. You see, shall we deal with life's problems from a position of faith or reliance on the wisdom of men? That's the challenge before us. The Bible says, beware. So there's a danger present. Beware, lest anyone cheat you. You have something, Christian, that others are going to try to cheat you out of. They're going to try to plunder what you possess. And they're going to try to do it through philosophy and empty deceit. That is, through their own methods of reasoning and thinking that are empty, though deceptive, according to the tradition of men. So these philosophies that deceive us and rob us of our spiritual wealth in Christ are after the tradition of men. Things men have handed down from one to another, originating in men, defined by men, propagated by men, the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the things that will rob us of our spiritual wealth are embedded within the principles of the world. What guides the world? Not faith in God. Not trust that there is absolute truth. What guides the world is self. Self-desires. Self-definitions. Jeremy read the passage on Wednesday night. In latter times, men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And what did that verse say? From these also turn away. Here's the danger. Now, bless your heart, can't you see psychology in that verse? The psychology that says man is the measure of all things, that leaves God out of the picture and leaves His truth out of the picture? Sure you can. Because those are the principles of the world. Those are not according to Christ. The problem is, Mr. Shuler and others, some among us, some among brethren in churches of Christ, not here, but in churches of Christ, would try to say these things are according to Jesus instead of what they are in truth. Now, Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now watch this. The world says, through psychology, you have to set your mind on yourself and on your past and on what brought you to this moment so then you can correct your life. The Bible says, set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on what He's prepared for you in now and into eternity. Because you've been raised with Him. You've been buried with Christ in baptism to walk in a new life. Newness of life. Romans 6:3, Colossians 2:12. Because you died and your life, watch verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Would that involve the so-called reasons that people think they need to go to Dr. Phil? Would that be part of that life that is hidden with Christ in God? Yeah. I think so. After seeing some of those shows, I think so. This was what one person observed. Biblical truth is theocentric. That means God-centered. Whereas psychological counseling systems are man-centered, anthropocentric, man-centered. The focus of biblical truth is God. The focus of psychology is self. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-image, self-love, self-awareness, and self-actualization. Now, Brother Glenn Seaton commenting on that in an article he wrote once, said, "With centers of importance that are opposite, God or self, would you expect God's will in believers' lives to be helped or hindered by integrating the theories of psychological counseling systems with the Word of God. When you've got two opposite centers of importance, foundations, God and self, can we take the self part, put it over here in the Bible part, and that's what's really going to help us? The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. But psychologists say we need more self-esteem. This author said, I know a priest in a Catholic church who tells his congregation the purpose of Christ's coming was to say, you're okay and I'm okay. Well, Norman Vincent Peale said that a long time before that, I guess, didn't he? In many evangelical churches, positive thinking seems to have taken the place of faith. Would you allow me some license? In many churches of Christ, positive thinking seems to have taken the place of faith. Almost everywhere, salvation is being equated with self-growth or feelings of okayness. In short, Christians have let their faith become tangled in a net of popular ideas about self-esteem and self-fulfillment that aren't Christian at all. I would say that aren't biblical at all. We need more self-esteem, brethren. That's what we're being told. But the Bible says we need more self-denial and service. You know that? The Bible says, if any man would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, the psychology says don't deny yourself, just actualize yourself. Discover yourself. Find yourself. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What about Paul's self-esteem? He said, I've crucified myself, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now, you want to lift that out and say that doesn't deal with psychology? That doesn't deal with the mind? That doesn't deal with the soul of a person? John 13:13-17, Jesus said, I've given you an example when He washed the disciples' feet. An example of humility, of humble service. Yes, we need more service in this world. Not self-serving. We need more self-denial. That's what the Bible teaches us, to rely on God, not ourselves. And I want you to note this then. Proverbs 14:23. I thought I had one other verse on that. No, it's coming up. I'm sorry. Coming up. Getting ahead of myself. Proverbs 14:12. We need more confidence in God's Word and less confidence in ourselves. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So people go to the psychologist and they are convinced that's the right way. And what? Their soul's still lost in sin. They still don't have the life that God wants them to have in this life, much less in the one to come. God wants you to have a full life here. Ecclesiastes teaches that. But when you leave God out of the equation, you'll never have that life. Never. Not the one God's planned for you. Not the one God makes available for you. That's right. Because when I've left God out of my life, I haven't found happiness. Have you? Have you really found peace, contentment, joy? When you've left God and His will out of your life? I haven't. Does book, chapter, and verse preaching and teaching, I mentioned, talked about this a while ago, does it meet the true needs of people? Well, we studied this passage a while ago that says it does. And by the way, Paul went on to say, preach the Word. Why? Because it helps equip us to every good work in our life here on earth. To hold fast to the traditions of the apostles, 2 Thessalonians. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not the wisdom of men. For our life. Look at Hebrews 4:11-12. This is the one I was wanting to get to. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we're to give diligence, be faithfully diligent to enter into eternal rest. For the Word of God is living and powerful. and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, some of these integrationists kind of are of the view that, you know, the body is for the physical doctors, and the spirit, that's for the pastors to deal with, the preachers to deal with, and the soul, that's for the psychologist. Okay. But what does this verse say? This says God's Word discerns. That's, it's a judge. It's the decider. That is, it reaches to the thoughts and intents of your heart, of the deepest recesses of your heart. No, only psychoanalysis will do that. No, it says God's Word will do that. And I can analyze myself, thank you, with the Word of God, directed by God's Word, not an analyst over here who's had 8, 10, 12 years of instruction from men about who they think I ought to be. God knows who I ought to be. He made me. And His Word addresses me and cuts to the recesses of my heart. And it's when I refuse Him that I'm not happy in life, much less have a hope of heaven. This whole integrationist view, it redefines sin and repentance. Because see, Robert Schuller said, "Any act or thought that robs myself of any human or another human being of his or her self-esteem," that's what sin is. Sin is something that robs you of your self-esteem. That's foolishness. The therapeutic view of evil as sickness, not sin, is strong in codependency theory. It's not a fire and brimstone theology. We hear a lot about codependency, don't we? That's psychology. That's men's psycho talk. Psychology talk. But you see, in the real nuts and bolts of psychology and codependency, they don't talk about sin. Mm-mm. Talk about sickness, illness. So they've turned things that, like child molestation, which is sin, into a sickness. And the list goes on. Now, the cynical side of those who observe this have this to say. Because you see, sickness is more marketable than sin. You can make a lot more money out of a sickness than you can of sin. Oh yeah. Although there are, I guess, a lot of making money off of sin too. But so-called sin sometimes. Now, here's the problem though, brethren, is that you see, there are some among us who seem to have created an atmosphere that certain sins cannot be fully corrected, that is, repented of and spiritual health restored, without psychological assessment and treatment. This is the problem. That there are some Christians who have become influenced to the point that they don't accept just the idea of repentance anymore, that unless the repentant sinner goes through psychoanalysis for certain things that have been done or said, that they're not going to accept it as genuine repentance. Now, time would fail me for everything I'd like to say about that, but I'm going to say this. Acts 8, 18 through 24. Remember Simon? Simon sinned, offering money to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit, but at the root of that sin, it says he had a bitter heart. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And he needed to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, he was told. Curious, isn't it, that Peter didn't tell Simon, "Simon, you need to go through some psychological evaluation for your bitter heart. You've got some underlying issues that just this business of the Bible is not going to deal with. It's not really going to get to. And so I'm going to recommend. In fact, I heard about this Dr. Luke. Maybe he knows a good psychologist I can recommend you to." No. No, you see, Bible repentance deals with the heart, the mind, and so brings about forgiveness and a restoration that sin had destroyed. Either we believe it, and we teach it, and we advise it, and we encourage it, and we help people in those situations come to it. Not about just saying, oh, just repent, be on your way. No, it's about the instruction of righteousness in from the Word of God to help train us to have the heart God wants and to trust that His Word actually works. Well, time's up. I've gone a little beyond it, but very quickly, it redefines salvation. You know, a psychological feeling of wellness is what amounts to salvation to this integrationist. Robert Schuller said the new birth is changing from a negative to a positive self-image. That's what the new birth is, he says. But the Bible says we have a sin issue. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got a sin issue that needs to be addressed. Because sin puts us under God's wrath. God hasn't created us with psychological problems and dilemmas and then He's going to punish us for it. No, we've chosen to sin against God. We've chosen to turn our heart away from Him and our lives in disobedience to Him. And the gospel says, come back to God. Change your heart toward God. Change it toward the sins you've been committing and live for Him. The gospel says that by it we are freed from enslavement and bondage to sin to become servants of righteousness. There's that service issue again, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. But here's the solution. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The solution, God's plan, salvation. And so, Jesus told His apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Because the way of man is not in himself to direct his steps. We need God's way on how to be saved from our sin and then how to live in righteousness. We need God's help in changing our hearts and developing our minds into what God wants us to be. Transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that can be accomplished not by the wisdom of men, but by the power of the gospel and the faith to trust that it's so, to trust that God's way works and to put it into our lives. It is an issue of faith. Let me skip this because time's out, and of course there's a lot of redefinitions. Worship and hell are among them. Psychology is man's vain attempt to heal himself without God. That's what it is. That's what psychology is about. Heal yourself without God. The gospel is corrupted when we bring that into the Bible. You see, we need divine truth in our lives, not to redefine our faith in a way that guts the gospel of its power. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The gospel affects our life day by day and takes us into eternity. It addresses our emotions, our thoughts, our thinking processes, the things that tempt us and the things that we yield to, and how we can, by God's grace and through our faith and reliance upon His will, change those things for His glory. James said, remove all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted Word that is able to save your soul. Psychologist is not going to save your soul. He's not going to give you the fullness of life that God gives you. So let's be careful and understand that we need the Bible to direct our thinking. We need the Bible to do that. We need God to do that. After all, He made our mind. He knows the answers. And He's given the things we need to shape our minds and our lives after Him. If you're not a Christian, this begins by becoming a child of God, repenting and being baptized in Christ to be saved from your sins If you are a Christian and sin has overwhelmed you in your mind and in your life, then turn fully back to God. Turn your heart over to Him. Repent of the sin in your life and trust His will and live it day by day. If you're subject to God's call, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday you'll rest.